Blog Talk Radio.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the
Good morning. Praise the Lord. Welcome to Words from the Word. I am your host, Dear Paulette. Grateful for the opportunity to have our Friday Fellowship of Learners. And as we gather together this glorious Friday morning, we are in great anticipation of learning a perspective that God would have us have as it relates to what we endure and experience in our journey with Him. So in our book, by Tony Finley. Tommy Finley. Okay. My phone is just ringing off the hook this morning. Jeez. But as we look at, I think we're on chapter 5, How to Make a Fool of the Devil. An interesting title. I don't know that I necessarily like, but there are some truths in the chapter that we do need to consider. I believe that more than us focusing on how we make the devil look, we should be focusing on how we make God look. One of the things that the author actually cites in this chapter is the scenario with Job, just the book of Job, and how the accusation that the enemy had in front of God as it relates to Job was definitely something God, you know, had dialogue with the devil, and he gave him to do some things because he was to allow Job to make a point on his behalf. So God had allowed Satan to choose Job, but Satan didn't know the choice he was to make him fail. Not just make him look bad. Definitely talk that he gave and all of the techniques that he had and all of the things to do only go to a better place. And that scenario, I can see how you may want to find that as how to make the devil. But we don't have any. He is already. And so one of the questions that the chapter brings about misaligning paradigms and erroneous assumptions that people have and assume as it relates to the enemy is to the earthbound perspective of the human. This fallen angel still appears like. And so when I read that, I realized that there is more of a a distorted view of the devil than there is a. They say that most people call fallen angel types as a myth. They don't believe it's true. That and they he is has the same attributes of God with virtually unlimited power and resources. Because we respond to him when he comes in our life or along our path, and we respond in a way that would indicate we don't understand that he is, that who is on our side is greater. Even though we know that scripture, we say that scripture, emotionally, we don't necessarily respond to that scripture. The truth, he is literally just someone that is our accuser, a tattletale, which is such an old terminology. And we're going to kind of look at some words that we use to communicate some truths about God and how it's often what causes people to hear us. They stop hearing what we say because we that they really don't embrace, or they really don't have word, and they have so new way things, and that would indicate the fact that they the old way of saying things. Okay, so as a result, they've come all of new terms and terminology. I was reading something someone sent me, and said, let me see what it was. Look, I will never remember. Well, but it said TGBTG. And so when I saw it, first thing I think, you know, LB, just a bunch of them. And then I thought, well, I don't know, I'm not really that familiar with authors. Well, I need to know before I even read what they sent, even though what they sent is, you know, God's word and focus, very powerful, you know, whatever. However, just putting to me was up. I was ready to just count the whole thing. And so, well, somebody wanted to tell me, well, you know, I asked, and to tell me, Google it. You know, and it's like, just Google it. And I'm thinking, that's their first response thing. My first response is discount, because the mindset that I get out of. And I may have discounted something because I didn't know what it was. And so these terms, sometimes people discount what we're saying because we that they really don't have to repair it. So I said all that, you know, say that which indicated this paddle tail. That's just the worst experience I could go back people. And I didn't even like it. You know, now they say snitches. They don't say tattletale. In fact, probably if I think to, you know, and that word is going, what is that? Okay? But the point is the fact that we have a is the fact that we often use terms that turn people off. Or rather than turn them off, it doesn't draw them in. I'll put it that way. It does not draw us in. So, and everybody on the line probably knows what those initials stand for. So when I looked it up on Google, it's to God be the glory. So why can't we just say to God be the glory? But no, they rather say TGBTG. You know, it's like, why does he change things? And yet, I need to get the God's eye view. Things are going to change. They're going to progress. People are using less words. They don't even use words. They use initials. Okay. You know, they're in a hurry. They want to quickly say something. So they throw these words out. And I know I'm kind of digressing, but, you know, it's the kind of thing that brings me to understand how we must even communicate with other people concerning God. How a teacher must teach, you know, depending on, you know, the students that they have. You know, and so all of these things, this goat. I kept hearing about this goat, and it's like, what goat are we talking about? Okay. And I think that's the greatest of all time. Okay. So we're entering up an era, E-R-A, where we can be in era, E-R-R, era. You know, O-R, however you spell it. Anyway, maybe that's why they do it. for the next playoff. But anyway, so, but it's an abbreviation, but it's something that, you know, and I don't even understand, you know, so often how, when the line is drawn, you know, when does it go from one thing to another? However, that's the trendsetters. Those are the trailblazers. Those are the people that's supposed to grab hold to this and know it's coming and be aware of it for the kingdom of God to remain pertinent to another generation so that they can reach out and they can touch another generation. And I think I shared with individuals before how I was, you know, getting a screensaver or something up on a Zoom meeting that I had with young people, and I thought it was really nice. You know, I was really proud of myself, only to be told that it was LGBT thing. And, okay, I did not know. So thank God for children that don't mind. They actually enjoy correcting old people. And I received it. You know, I mean, I obviously I received it. Take it down. But my question was, how do you know? How do you know when you looked at that picture, you saw one thing. I looked at it, I saw something else. Again, that's the perspective. And that's the same way that the Lord wants us to understand. He has a view, and we have a view. And it doesn't always, it's not always, it's rarely actually the same. And so he needs us to see the view as it relates to my culture in his kingdom. And so this God's eye view, this presentation of all of these scenarios that we can relate to on a natural level, as this author really takes his natural experiences and the God reveals a spiritual truth to him through them. And so I, when I saw just, you know, we stuck at the word tattletale, you know, because when I read it, it's like, wow, what an old word. And yet I was reminded of the fact that in Kingdom Church, and Kingdom Church has been going on for like, I don't know, 20 years or something, miss that, long time. And probably more than 20 years, I think about it, because my grandson is 31, and he was a little kid. So, it's been a long time. But anyhow, there was a rule in Kingdom Church, we tell what we do. So, because the kids were, and they weren't even called tattletales, and I don't know what they were called, but, you know, they always, I called it whining. So he hit me, he hit me, he took my car, I ain't got, you know. So it's like, you know what, we tell what we do. So tell me what you did. Don't tell me what someone else did. So that was the rule. That was the law in Kingdom Church. And young people now that's older will say, yeah, you tell what you do, because that cut them off, that stopped them. So we didn't have, according to my understanding, we would not have all of this bickering, and we would be accountable for the things that we do, because 9 times out of 10, there was 2 sides to the situation. Don't tell me his. You tell me yours, and let him tell me his, then let me be the judge. And so I realized today when I was going to say, not this, you know, Friday, but just in this generation, to say that is devastating. And I did not understand that. And naturally, young people don't mind correcting you. And what I was told was, then how do I protect myself against the bully if I can't tell you what they did? Well, that was not the focus 20 years ago. But it is very much the first thing that a child is coming in contact with once they start school. Very first thing. And so they're being told now, if you see it, say something. And so just how that turned almost like a 180 turnaround. And again, it's perspective. It's the culture. It is what the environment is impresses upon us that causes us to be shaped a certain way and to use certain techniques and perspectives to have a proper understanding and a success in what we do. And so that's this God's idea. So what did work 20 years ago is actually something that's an error in today's society as it relates to young people. You know, we tell what we do. Now, you know, they're whistleblowers. They're not tattletale, they're whistleblowers. You know, so that was another generation that were whistleblowers. Now, you know, these are snitches. And so it's this whole generation of individuals that is very good. Now, this is an interesting outcome as well of the 21st century. My grandson just came in, and he didn't go to school because his teacher told him don't. So now they, you know, because of COVID, because of just a change in our world, okay, teachers are coming up, rightly so, with procedures that are positive for their area. So because so many kids in the class were sick, she told them all to stay home, you know, because she didn't want a room full of sick kids, and the kids were coming and making other kids sick, and by the end of the week, most of the kids were sick, so they just should have noticed this, keep them at home and get them well, and then send them on Monday. So just all of these different perspectives that we have when we were sick, go to school, take tissues, shut your mouth, take your castor oil, and deal with it. But that's not this environment. It's not today. So I know that I digress from a God's eye view, but I wanted to show the different areas where a God's eye view. Hold on one second. So prepared for me eating. Okay. All right. So I'm saying all that because you came back home and brought me breakfast. Praise the Lord. Okay. But anyway, so as we look at this this chapter, and we see it's focused around the future of the saints, which that has always been, always will be, but how we define it and share it may look a lot different. And it is something that needs to be shared into the generations so that the generations don't come into error thinking that it doesn't exist, when it's very clear, as we read in Job, that the righteous man is going to be tested. The righteous man is going to come under attack. And there is a remedy for that. God has a remedy. But for us not to believe, well, it won't happen, so I don't have to worry about it, will bring us in a place of error when we need to be considering some things that are about our with God. And so getting this God's eye view, getting this perspective of culture, the culture of Christianity, and being able to communicate it in terms that will draw people in and not shut people down. Understand, even with, I don't know when this book was copyrighted. Probably a long time.
2002.
80 and 82. Okay. 3 generations. 79, 90, 80, 82. So that was like 3 generations ago. Okay. Mm-hmm. And so when we are reading these terms and that he recalled to us, the environment doesn't look like that anymore. It is very different, but we have to, we are graced to be able to put that on top of where we are and still see the picture that God painted. Still understand that there is a principle of God that never changes, always the same, and it is definitely what is necessary for us to know and understand in order to be efficient and effective. Yes, efficient and effective. Thank you very much. And so, this insight as to the position power of the enemy and erroneous, he gives us this and encourages us as if the most deadly and persistent all tattletales can be found in the practicing his skills on the devil's skills in the of God, as he is the accuser of the saints. And consider the majority of people around you, whether it's at work, at school, in the community, or even in the church. And so he lists some facts, or not facts, but some statements. And he's asking, you know, do you know this to be true for somebody? And I think that we can, honestly, if we meditate on it, we can see that at some point it really was true for us. But the first is that the devil really doesn't exist except in the form of myth and a religious tradition. But he's not really real. A myth, or he probably exists, but that he doesn't really have any interest in my affairs. Only people who worship him or really exist, and that he is the opposite of God, just as light is the opposite of dark, light is the opposite of cold, and good is the opposite of evil. He exists, and that he works to steal, kill, and destroy humanity and everything connected to the kingdom of God. But he is just a fallen angel who was created by God and already sentenced in the Bible. So that even that last one, we can say yes until we get to the end. But do we also think that he was created by God? A lot of people don't. They don't believe this. Satan was created by God. And that he's already sent in the Bible. His end is already known. We do not relate to him as though we understand his end and who he is and what he is. The scary part is that you will probably get answers from all four of these categories, even in church. And at some point, if you sit and you recall and you just meditate, you can see where you were in different seasons of your life as it related to a yes to these questions. Because I certainly did. So by the time this accuser comes to us, by the time he comes to us, depending on what truth about him or what we believe to be true, and that's totally different. What facts about him do we really believe to be true? And we can say a lot of things, but what do we believe and what truth, affects or is attached to our understanding, and what truth do we allow to do our emotions? You know, what truth are emotions built on? Which ones of these truths? Is it the last one? Is it the first one? Or is it one in between? Or is it something altogether different? So it's a question for you. What do you say? What say you? This is your time to talk. Oh. You're off. Hello? Hello?
Amanda Tafalet, I'm not sure if I'm following you. You asked a question, but I'm not sure how to address the
question. Okay, what do you believe? What do you believe about what Satan does in your life? Which one of those situations and circumstances is your life built on? Built around, built upon, so that it is a definitely a.
Well, I believe that he exists, truly exists. I believe that he, you know, he is a great influencer. And that he will definitely, that he definitely influences you with the things that God has delivered you from. And he will do it in different manners where you may not recognize it immediately, you know, to, you know, like a trap, to trap you. I believe that's, you know, one reason, just one of the reasons why the world is in the state it's in, because people doesn't, like you say, they don't necessarily believe that he exists. But then when it comes to the children of God, some of them are not very watchful of him, and that's why they fall into his trap before they know it. And if it's not for, if it wasn't for Holy Spirit revealing it to them, then they would just, you know, continue, or bringing that, or God bringing that conviction to them, they would just, you know, just be like a spider, like a bug trapped in a spider's web. So I definitely believe that he is a great influencer of things that's going on with our children. It's the world, period. And not only to those that don't know God, but those that profess to know him. And
amen. Thank you. Wonderful insight. And it's the truth. I believe that as we live it, that's at this point, That's the only way to share it, is to live it, to allow our emotions, our actions, our responses to life. And life situations to be how we communicate it. Because that's the one thing, no matter what language, we would have to use, our living becomes the testimony, really. It becomes the written or the living truth of who God is and what he does and who the enemy is and what he cannot do. Because a person won't know that something has a limit to it unless they see that limit. You know, it's one thing to be told it and kind of, you know, okay, I believe because you said it. But once it happens to you, you really don't believe it. It's only after you are rescued through it, from it, and to it, that you have a confidence in knowing that it is something that has limits, has restrictions. It's just like we don't know all the power of God until we allow him to do some things that are very powerful. Then we have a better understanding of God and his power. At one point, we know he's powerful, but, you know, we don't really believe he's all-powerful. We don't, because we are concerned about certain things that he said don't be concerned about. We live with a skewed understanding of what he has promised to do, and we know the promises of God. And how many times have we've been taught and he's been shared with us that though we know them, we don't often feel that they are to us. But we know it's true and God can, but will he do it for me? Will he do it? Will he do it? Will he do it?
But you know, Minister Paulette, I think, well, I know that some of the promises of God, until I came to Laborers, I knew some of the promises of God, but I didn't know until you put that sheet of paper in my hand. It's like, I'm being honest and truthful. You know, it's like you read the Bible and, you know, you read his word. And then when you read it again, then there's something else revealed to you, you know, about that particular passage of scripture. Then you read it again, and it's something else revealed to you. So it's like, yes, I have read the Bible through several times. Yes, I was reading the Bible, you know, daily. But a lot of those promises was not, I don't recall really knowing them until you put that piece of paper in my hand. So I think that's part of the problem, that some of us, 85%, don't really know the promises, God's promises. Until, you know, you fall, like I'm talking for my own sake, I'm going to speak for my own self. I say, well, Lord, you know, why do I keep falling back into this same, you know, sin? And, you know, and then it's because, like you said, I said, you're not being watchful. You're not, you know, and not only that, just really, you know, continually bathing yourself in his word and really being watchful for these things that you know, and not being caught up in the snare and then separating yourself, knowing that, okay, you can't hang around with, you know, those your friend, but you can't hang around with them. You got to really watch and pray and know your boundaries and know and recognize your weaknesses. And I think that's part of why some be constant in battle with the things of the flesh and those things that God has told us in Galatians and then the other parts about what we battle against, because we're not as watchful as we should be and as studious as we should be. But I can only say that when I came to Laborers and thank God for my Aunt Marie, that when I came, a lot of things were caused me to become more, what's the word I'm looking for, that I didn't know. I thought I knew, but some things I had not, I don't ever recall.
Was it myself?
Hearing, seeing, you know. So I just thank God for my aunt inviting me, because it, like I tell people, when I began to sit under Apostle at her feet, she saved my life. You know, literally, because I'm really not, I don't let too many people get that close to me. And so, you know, like we was in the same church, me and my sister, and people didn't even know we were sisters. So that tells you a lot about it. But when I began to say it, her feet, you know, really, God just, you know, began to work with me and in me and you as well, because, you know, I listen, I observe, and I just thank God for a laborer.
That is wonderful, wonderful insight. And the fact that for the promises of God, I recall, I believe we were reading those, who's that man's book that we did on those?
Paul Hearn.
He had a book, I believe, on Romans. And we were doing the book on Romans. And and like you say, I read the Bible, you know, a couple of times, and you know, periodically, all the time. Not all the time, but you know. But I never remember reading or receiving this particular promise. It was so liberating. And that was God started the work, and God is going to finish. What he has started, he's going to do. Well, I was very, very much understanding he started the work. Now that, I was not confused at all. And so it was like, well, I can't believe one part and not believe the other part. So what happened as a result of that, it was so liberating, because one of the things that he used as an illustration was when you type a report and you got something, you know, you got a right side margin and a left side margin, and it's raggedy. how this doesn't all end at the same place. That and fit between, you know, the left margin two and the right margin two. So what God does, precept upon precept, I've heard that thousands of times. I used to listen to movies, line upon line. The document is my life. And each line he's going to put in alignment with the margin or with the mold that I'm to be fitted in, into the person I am to be. But he does it. And it's just like when a person has a document, they're in charge of that document. They start at the top. You don't start in the middle or at the end. You start at the top. You make that the right length. Then you go to the next thing. Then you go to the next thing. Then you go to the next thing. It's a pattern. Well, I have studied Old Testament, so I know God works in patterns. And then it just became so clear. This is his doing. He's doing it his way. That's why I don't understand it. You know, that's why I want to go and not do this and stop doing that and do that. And, you know, and I want to be like this and be like, no, this is his document. Every line, every item in my life, every element that has to be placed in, within that left margin and that right margin, he is going to do it. So that was very liberating to me. It's like, well, I do nothing. I'm just a line on a piece of paper, a very loved line, a very blessed line. I have the hand of my Creator on me, perfecting me. This is his job. So if I'm not there yet, that's because he hasn't got me there. Because when he's ready for me to get there, I'm going to get there because he is not going to fail. So I'm thinking of it before as my failure. Oh, I should have did this. Oh, I should do that. You know, and maybe that should have happened, but be rest assured that the person who document I am, and from the blood of Jesus, I belong to God.
Mm-hmm.
He is going to perfect all things concerning me. He's going
to. Yeah.
And he's so relaxed. You know, not saying, well, if I ain't, then it's God's fault. No. See, and that's why people say he's not through with me yet. I'm still a document being formed. I don't know what picture he has. You know, I don't know where he wants all of the margins. He does, because he may get to a certain point and he want to bring the margins in. I mean, I don't know, because this is his document. I'm his document. And so that was just one promise that changed everything, everything. And what I realized was I believed part of the promise, but I just didn't believe it meant me. And I didn't read the rest of the word that went with the promise. And having done that, truly the truth will set you free. I'm not condemned. I'm not going to beat up myself. And maybe sometimes I really should, but I don't. Because I'm trusting God for this thing. And he said it, and that's his job, and I'm not going to take his job because I can't do it no way. And that's very, very freeing. So you know what? I don't have nothing else to do, so I may as well do what he tells me to do because, you know, like, hey, it's his son, it's his show. And so as a result, what we end up doing is not trying to not do something, but we end up doing what we want to do, which is, you know, stay in his hand. I'm not getting out. Oh, no. I know what's out. I don't want that. And so that's how we fight our flesh. When our flesh wants us to do something, it's like, ooh, nope, we're not going to do that. Now, I'm not perfect. God knows. He really knows. And he knows the plan that he has to make me perfect. You know, and so we always say, you know, God has a plan, you know, that I would be possible and be in good health. So I'm looking for the plan. Yeah. No, this is, it is. The plan is in process right now. So it's the right perspective. And once I got that perspective, because I was just a word looking off of the paper. Then I became off of the paper in him looking at the word. And that's a whole different perspective. Okay, and then I didn't even at that point, you know, I was able to see what I had looked like before because I knew how raggedy I was. Raggedy, you know how you can have a word and it run off the page all onto the typewriter, the rogue typewriter.
Yeah,
I was all off. You know, I'm on the black part that rolls out of my old suit. Okay. So, you know, or I was in the middle as the left margin. I'm in the middle, can't get to the other side. When I need to be, I'm dead in the middle instead of going over. So I know how raggedy my paper looked. So I just want us to be able to embrace this God's eye view from many different perspectives of our lives, of things that we learn, of his even his name. Oh, my gosh. That's a whole nother quarterly series. So thank you for sharing that very insight caused a remembrance in our spirit, in my spirit. Is there anybody else that wants to share? Or Elder?
Well, I was looking at when he was speaking about our worship and, you know, times worship. Well, sometimes I just, I observe that I know we praise God, like he was talking about, praising him, praise and worship. Where is it? He describes it. What did I do? He goes into depth about the difference. Praise is different, rather, from Thanksgiving.
Right.
And praise is independent of Thanksgiving.
Yes.
Praise is not connected to what he has done. Praise is linked to who he is. So, I don't think we give him enough praise. I don't think, you know, it's almost like sometimes I watch service, and it's almost like people are waiting for the next, like when you go to a movie. You watch a movie, and you have intermission.
Mm-hmm.
And they have intermission. So then people are waiting for the next episode, you know, intermission to be over. And so I said, well, what is wrong, you know? We should, there has to be a praise to the Lord because, but then when the music starts, you know, and but it's not the music, you know, we should have a praise, we should need the music to give God a praise. Because the praise to be down in us anyway, and it should come out of us. And that is the reason for our, or should be, assembling ourselves together to give God the praise, because he's worthy of it. But it's almost like, I don't know. I think, and then he says, thankfulness is the Lord's form of worship, because it is often only after God has done something on our behalf. But we should be thankful when he hasn't done anything, that we, you know, when, I mean, like, you know, when he hasn't done anything. But there isn't a time when he hasn't done anything, you know. But when he does the things, when he hasn't done the things that we've asked him for, we should yet be thankful. That, you know what I'm trying to say? Because there's never a time when he hasn't done anything.
Exactly.
So, he just deserves that praise. When we come together, he deserves that praise. And I don't know if it's because, you know, you wait, you don't know what the next thing is going to be done, or the next whatever, whatever, but he still deserves the praise. And we shouldn't wait for the music, because the music should not have to pump us into the praise, if I could say it like that.
Absolutely.
So,
I was hoping that our praise leaders on the line would chime in.
So I observed, you know, I observed that, and sometimes I guess Holy Spirit within me just grieves.
Yes.
If I can say it like that, you know. So that is one thing that I looked at what he was talking about. And let's see.
Elder? Devil?
No, I thought Elder was done. I'm sorry.
No, go ahead, Elder.
No, I was just going to say, when I'm saying it sounds as though this particular author, I know the terminology that I've always been taught was that, you know, you thank him for what he's done and you worship him for who he is. And this author is kind of using praise in that same way as worship, you know, that we're the praise and the worship of God is because of who God is. I think that some of the lackluster energy in some of our worship services comes from people who don't know who God is. So if folks are going forth in the service or in worship or in praise from that perspective, to use overseer's word, I think a lot of times people feel left out because a lot of the basic study stuff of things you learn about who God is, like you were speaking of, the names of God, and as you connect the names to what those names mean and what that gives us, you know, what we can appropriate as Christians if we're being obedient, I think a lot of people just aren't aware of that kind of depth in the knowledge, so they don't have a place to pull that out from when people are going forth about God being sovereign, because I think a lot of people don't really understand what that means. Or, you know, I'm just pulling that out as a word, not necessarily only in his sovereignty, but But, you know, in being just and being fair and being gracious and merciful and those kinds of things, I think that a lot of times the worship of God of those things doesn't happen, I won't say to our benefit, that's wrong. That doesn't follow like that. But doesn't happen in a way that we might expect or might desire, because I don't think people have that type of, a lot of people don't have that type of relationship with him in our churches. If the only thing you do is come for a Sunday morning service and are gone before the benediction, and that's your only feeding, you know, where you're not doing something during the week or by yourself or whatever, that it makes for a pretty weak praise, you know. And so people need that music to connect with something, to resonate. And I think what this author is saying, and maybe what you're saying, what it sounds like, you can correct me, is that you need something deeper within you so that the worship resonates, you know. But if you don't know who he is, you can't get to that point, because you've got to know who he is to worship him, you know, for who he is. You know, we can thank him for what he's done, and like you said, he's always doing something. Continually, he sustains us. You know, the air we breathe, inhaling and exhaling, and just that whole thing, keeping us connected to the earth. You know, that we don't fall off, or the sun doesn't get too close or too far. We burn up or we freeze. Whatever. But I think just a lot of that just has to do with us sharing who God is in a way, and just like Overseer said, that it has to be lived out. Living out becomes attractive, mm-hmm. and people want to know more. But if we don't live it out, even if we know it, or we don't live it out in public, then, you know, basically it's like we're putting our light under a bushel, so people wouldn't even come to ask, because they don't even know we go to church or whatever. They just know, like, mm-hmm. you know.
Right.
So that thing. And then one last thing, when you were talking about the initials at the beginning, which is kind of funny, I wouldn't have thought about "To God Be the Glory." I don't know if I had ever seen that written down, but last, I'd say, at least 5 years, at least, probably longer than that. If you look at all of the television commercials, all of the shows have been reduced to just whatever the initials are, you know, GH for General Hospital, you know, whatever. Even when they do the ads and the promotions for all of the things, and I think a lot of that was born out of the internet culture and Twitter, that you got to say whatever you got to say within 30 characters, and even when they expanded that a little bit, you know, so you have a lot of these shortened words and Ebonic kind of spellings of things, you know, you have to just kind of look at it and say, okay, I think I know what they're talking about, but which I think can help, but it doesn't help, because we have a generation of people who really can't spell. It's one thing if you know what it means and you can translate it. It's another thing if you see documents. I'm serious. Yeah. When you see documents with young people and they're writing these contracted words, which aren't words. They're not even true contractions based on grammar. They're just, I don't know.
Whatever.
You know, who that, he, you know, and, you know, sometimes they mess up words that you could just spell that would be shorter or just the same amount of characters. But that is a danger now when you see things written, you know, people write things that just like cursive and printing. You know, teach your grandchildren how to write, how to sign their names, not just print their names. But, it's a change in the culture. And it's only a matter of time, because there's only so much you can do. It's just like style. They're short, they're long, they're wide-legged, they're narrow-legged, they're short, they're long. You know, I mean, you keep living, it's just going to come back around, because there's only so many things that we can do. There are only so many different things that you can change. So I would think that if life lasts and you're around another 20 years, you'll see where cursive is like, wow, did you see that? That's an art form. Somebody said writing longhand is vintage text. I'm like, what? How could there be vintage texting, you know, vintage writing? What? You know, but the culture changes, and who's ever in the culture makes those kinds of decisions. And the people on this line aren't those people.
Well, you know what?
And I just mean that just by age. I'm just going by age.
I know,
you know,
I know what you're saying. And that's what I believe that Apostle is trying to get us to understand. We are influencers. And we don't believe we are, you know, because, heck, I didn't know what all them initials meant. I can't probably be an influencer, okay, because I can't even read what you're writing. However, that's the whole point. We do have that power because we have God. And we can put our both feet flat on the ground and say, no, no more. And just like you say, grandparents, teach your children. We are the ones that should make the standard in the home. And then whether the school teaches or not, it doesn't matter. They know because they received it, whether it's the home or the church. Let that be our responsibility because we're supposed to be raising sons and daughters for God. Now, they can know the way the world does it, but they should also be able to know the standard that's in the kingdom. And I think that you hit it right on the head when you said that people don't know God. So just like this list, they know Satan more than they know God. They really do because they know how he works.
Well, you know what I think also, Overseer, that Satan, I know we say Satan, but when you think of mystic arts, I'm just using a different terminology, when you start thinking of the cabal and mystic arts, it is really looked at as a religion. I mean, I know people who practice this, and they're not looking at it like, I'm not a devil worshiper. I am, you know, that it's like a mystic art, you know what I mean, that it's...
Yes.
I'm just saying it has been modernized and sanitized to the point that people aren't even looking at that kind of worship, like Ouija boards, tarot cards, what they call light or white magic, you know, is not even, that has almost been pulled out of the world of Satan for the world, you know, the area of satanic worship from the world. I'm trying to say it so that it makes sense. But, those things are, I mean, you can go anywhere. I was in Five Below. You can just buy you a book that just tells you the white magic. I mean, this was last week. So I'm just saying it's not even considered. When I was in high school, because I've always been interested in, like, mysticism and all that, just all the whole, everything of it. And I think, now this is another thing some people may not agree, but I think we need to know all of those things and that there inherently is some good in a lot of the stuff, but it has just been perverted. That there is something about, you know, the heavens and the cosmos. You know, I think that, of course, there is something that we can get from the way that certain minerals and substances, natural substances, do certain things, the way they affect us and our bodies and, you know, other kinds of things. But I think that the people of God have been so quick to shut everything down, sometimes without investigating and seeing to what end certain things are. And so I think you have another whole set of people who said, okay, well, we can just take all this and we'll just... you know, with the whole New Age and all of those things. I'm not saying dabble in that. I'm just saying that we have to not only eat the whole scroll, but keep our eyes open to everything that is happening. Because I think a lot of times people get caught up in stuff. They don't even know what it is they're caught up in. And just based on the laws of the natural laws, things that we practice in many cases will begin to show strength in various areas, if that makes any sense, good and bad, you know.
Absolutely. I'm glad you said it. Okay. You know what? I've done a study, My actually overseer actually took a class. Okay. And did the homework. But the reason was because actually Apostle Brenton taught the class, and the book was The Return of the Gods. And it is about the Greek mythology and different cultures came into being that we're not that familiar with. You know, that Atlantis kind of movement. Excuse me. There's just so many things about God's creation that we don't know. And that book was so eye-opening. And just as you say, it's not like dabbling in the gods, but it's understanding even what's in our own faith and what we do and why. And it is not for everybody. And so there are those that have been given that anointing. I would never bring it to Words from the Word. Trust me, never. But I would encourage you, if you're curious, then it may be something that the Lord is drawing you to, because it definitely will outline the strategy of the enemy. And we need that so that we can see what's going on and then know how to respond to it in the spirit realm, because everything is spiritual. Everything. It is spiritual first. We've been taught, you know, natural first, natural. No, spiritual first. You were not natural before you were born. You were spirit. And so that's something that is so, I hear you, Evangelist Novell. I do. Because people know. And so as a result, it's not mystic, okay, but it is information. And if we teach, if we use it as mystic, we tend to poo-poof it. The enemy wants you to do it because he doesn't want you to know his strategy. He don't really want you to know his details. But they are so, it is just amazing how we can have every answer of the cosmos in our hands in the Word of God, but we have no clue how to use it. There's so many scriptures, like Elder Roberta was sharing, that come alive in such a different way when you get that more of a revelation of what God intended us to get. Now, it's not that we got something wrong. No. Certain things, we were only going to go so far. Powers and principalities, okay? Rulers of wickedness, and then the evil in dark places. But everybody is not going to all those places. But there is a hierarchy, and there are those that are assigned to it. And if we are assigned to it, he's going to lead us to it and prepare us for it. And in these end days, and all days are end days since Christ left, okay? We were all going, just like he was born to die, we are headed for eternity. Whether it happened tomorrow or in 100 million years, it's coming. And so it is a I want to say a world that I don't know if people, I don't know how many people are in the movies and different things. But there's so much that the enemy is revealing of himself in the wide open, right in front of your face. And we proof it as it's the movie, or as my grandson said, it's in the script. But I realized before that script was somebody, it was in somebody's mind. It was in somebody's spirit. It was in somebody's understanding. And they had enough of a drive that they manifested in a movie. And it is an element of truth, even if it's just the truth that they made the movie. And you looking at it, okay? And I believe that it's just so much, boy, oh boy. But there's so much about what's current and current events that, you know, it's not for everybody. But there are those in the household of faith that is what they need to focus on, and they need to share, and they need to do the warfare therein, and they need to gather the people in a way that will make us successful as we matriculate through our culture and these times. I think prophetess during the due season is now. The due season is now. So to understand what that means. So there are so many aspects of our spiritual growth and development. But again, it's all in God's hands. He will. He said it. And so it is done. And that's where this awesome worship comes from. Plan is just, wow, how can you come up with a plan? Like, oh, you know, just his who he is. And understanding that even as we are today, we still don't have a clue of who he really is, of all that he is. It'll take eternity for us to experience that. And so we are the ones in the worship service. I was realizing when Elder Roberta was talking, and sometimes you look around and go, what's wrong with the people? No, what's wrong with me? Because it really don't matter what they are or not doing. I know that. And I know that one of the reasons is like, if I had been in my door, you so loud back there. You know what? That's my worship. So, you know, put me somewhere else and I'll be loud there. Okay? You know, but I can't help because there ain't nobody else. But if everybody else was as loud as me, then I wouldn't sing so loud at all. So there. But I mean, you know, so let them feel uncomfortable, not me. Okay? If ain't nobody in there worshiping me and Elder Roberta. Okay? And my name, well, there's going to be some in there. But I mean, if the other ones don't want to hear it, then go on the other side. Okay? Or go outside in the parking lot, wherever. This is your sanctuary. Yeah, and you enjoy your way of your Sunday, and I'll enjoy my worship in here in the sanctuary. So, I mean, it really will take us coming out the box, being, what is that, a ridiculous phrase? It's not really ridiculous, but extravagant phrase. What is it called? Oh, undignified. Well, that's dignified. Well, okay, undignified, whatever. Yeah, that's the song, which lets you know right there they've already judged it. Oh, that's so undignified. Okay. Okay, maybe what you're doing is offensive and undignified because you're not responding to the God of glory, to the sovereign, you know, Ancient of Days. Are you kidding? So don't get offensive. Sorry. But anyway, what do you want? And the worship leader over here making all kind of comments, but she's not stopping in the public. But really, you know, and this is the...
How can you have an undignified praise? I mean, if it's a true praise. If it's a true praise,
right,
exactly. It's going to be dignified. Now, you can have an undignified praise. So, I don't know. I never liked that song because I thought word, I knew what they meant. And this is just aside. I think that as the body of Christ, we have to be careful on how we say things. Because I'm sure the author of that song didn't mean undignified the way undignified means. But if you use a word that makes something less than to talk about praising God, that's a real weird kind of terminology. I don't know. I don't know if anybody's even feeling me on that. But I don't know how it can be undignified if we are praising in spirit and in truth.
That's right. I told Marnette, I said, change the word, don't sing it. There's some songs, don't sing that. That is not right. And it isn't.
Right.
Make it what you know. And then let them come and let them stay where they are. It doesn't matter because this is your worship. You know, and she goes, you got me up here changing the word. I see words now. I go, oh, I think I can say that. I said, that's right. The devil, he is a liar, and I'm not. You know, and so if it offends the person sitting next to me, they need to leave me in the back where I am and don't sit next to me then, okay? But I really believe, you know, that this is a personal thing. My worship is personal. You know, in that other song, it says, what do you say? you know, my worship leader, are you kidding? Are you telling God what is for real? You telling him it's for real? He loves to slap you upside the head and say, no, it ain't. Okay? I'm being honest. Now,
well,
now,
well, I think that one over here was meant for the congregants.
I think
the perspective for the congregants on that one.
But see, that's my whole point. I'm not doing it for the congregants. I don't care what they think. I'm in worship. In worship, it's just me and the King. I'm talking to him. I'm not talking to them. And whether they them or they or him or her, I'm not talking
but see,
to
when,
them.
See, when you
I'm
get undignified, then you got to justify that it really is a real word.
No, see, that's my whole point. He know me. I don't have to justify nothing. This is between me and him, not them. Okay? And I'm getting to understand, you know, God's eye view of this thing. How offensive is that of him? When they took his picture down, I got an attitude. I had an attitude all that Sunday. And every Sunday I walk in there and that picture's not up on that wall. Because there's nothing that should take place in that sanctuary where he cannot be present. And that's how I feel. Now, I know everybody don't feel me. I get it. Okay? But you better hope he get it because he's the important one. Okay? Don't take him out for this and put him back in for that. I want him out for everything I do and not no coming and going. So, I didn't, you know, y'all go tell him. I don't care. So I tell him. In fact, I think I did because, you know, it's like, well, you can't do that. You know, so you're going to put him in the prayer room. Oh, okay, you better put him in the sanctuary. You know, y'all, I will see it's going to be. No, I didn't digress.
Wherever I am, God is. You just got to go with that.
That's right. Exactly. Then you got to, anyhow. So, this is Holy Week. This is Palm Sunday. He deserves the praise, and they better put him up. Absolutely. Lift him up. This is his time. All time is his time. But particularly when we were his soul focus and every pain he felt for us. So I'm really grateful and I pray that you enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Mark, still you're laughing at me. I don't care. I really So we will have a special service next week. Because it would be that Friday. I don't know why they call it Good Friday. Yeah. But it is. On the day he was crucified. And in that hour, in that very hour. So, bare minimum, we will.
Do we need to be reading anything in particular for that?
What do you think?
Are you just going to bless us and we just listen?
No. I think that we need to check each day. Each day has its own importance in this Holy Week, and we're going to culminate with that and just tell the story. You know, there's the day Christ died. Obviously, I can't expect y'all to go get the book and read it this week, but it would really be wonderful if you did.
Is the Bishop book, Jim Bishop?
Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, that is awesome. I mean, I read a long, long time ago, but it was impactful.
What is that, Elder? Because you said next Friday with Block Talk, School of Learning, we have a special service.
Yeah.
And Elder Deborah, what was that you said?
I was just, Overseer had mentioned a book, and I had mentioned the title, and I was trying to see if it was the same one I was familiar with. It's called The Day Christ Died by Jim Bishop, I believe.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And there's just some excerpts that are really powerful, and we'll probably look at those.
And you All said right. you want, Overseer, you said we should come with what? You said something about each day.
Oh, looking at each day has a meaning, something that Christ did, in that holy week, and so you should find out what it is that day and thank him for it.
Oh, the week leading up to his crucifixion?
Yes, starting Sunday, Palm Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
And then he did something on Monday, he did something on Tuesday, he did something on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Saturday, Sunday. Yes. Yeah. So just in that, you know, what stood out for you? What touched you? You know, what part were you able to really embrace, not embrace, but what part moved you? What part gave you revelation of your relationship with him and what he did? That's where we are. But you don't have to go out and buy the book or anything, because we'll say enough about it. So just those of us that have the book. Okay.
What for the book?
Yeah. And then, you know, let's see if it's on Audible. You know?
Oh, it might be. I'm sure it is, because it's old. It's not new.
Yeah,
so, it might be on Kindle or something for $1.99. Or it might. Is it? You think it's over? It's not over 100 years old. I was going to say it might be free, but I don't think it's 100 years old.
Oh, okay. I don't know how. Okay. Yeah. Well, we'll take it out.
All right. Well, you guys have a good week.
Okay.
What,
you as well. Enjoy
the
first.
So, what's the title of the book that you're speaking of?
The Day Christ Died.
Okay. Okay. Thank you.
Sure. Not a problem. All right. Be blessed.
Be blessed.
Thank you.
Okay. Bye.
God bless.
God bless you.